Again, good evening. Let's grab our Bibles. We get to jump back into Exodus. We have made it to Exodus chapter 6 in our study through this second book of the Old Testament, continue walking with Moses and the children of Israel. It's the Lord preparing them, preparing Moses, preparing Pharaoh to lead them out. And so we're going to continue to look at that tonight as the Lord really continues to get Moses refocused. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, thank you again. Again, it has been a great day, and we thank you for your work, Lord, and it's your work. Lord, we're just reminded anything that happens of any eternal value, Lord, it's because of you. And Lord, you're amazing, and you let us be a part of it. Truly a gift. And Lord, as we look at these verses tonight, we are reminded what you did for the children of Israel. It was about you. Lord, it wasn't because of them. It was in spite of them. It wasn't because of Moses. It was really in spite of Moses. Lord, it's your grace that so works in our lives. Lord, remind us of that tonight. And let it just bring a rest to our souls. So lead us by your Spirit. Teach us your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as a reminder, we left Moses, we left the children of Israel at a very low place as we finished chapter 5. God had sent Moses and Aaron, you remember, to tell the people of Israel the time of their deliverance had come. He was going to take them out from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And yet, when Moses went and approached Pharaoh, you recall, and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh's answer was not even a simple no. Pharaoh's answer was, "Oh, you are asking for time off? That must mean you have too much time on your hands. And so not only am I not going to let you go, I'm going to give you a greater workload. Right? No more providing materials for you. No more providing the resources. No more providing the straw. Now you have to find your own straw to make bricks. And oh, by the way, you still have to continue to put out the same quota, the same amount you always had." And at this, the scripture we read, chapter 5, verse 19, said, "The officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble." At this, they realized Pharaoh means business. This is not just a scare tactic. He's really going to require this of us. And so instead of things getting better at the news of God's deliverance, we saw things got much worse. And as we read, the fingers of blame were immediately pointed at Moses and Aaron. And basically, the people's attitude was, okay, if you guys are friends, then who needs enemies? Look what you've done since you showed up. Look what's happened to us now. And sadly, at this pushback, instead of standing in faith and trusting God's promise, we saw Moses return to a similar place of doubt that he found himself in at the burning bush. And he's crying out to God, questioning his call, questioning God's faithfulness to deliver the children of Israel. And it's amazing. What we see here with Moses is the exact thing we saw with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. That is, these men that God used in such amazing, powerful ways, set apart for his purposes, were incredibly weak men. I mean, over and over throughout the Old Testament, we see it. Not only the people that God chose to set apart to carry out his plan, they weren't used because of who they were. They were used in spite of who they were. I mean, Moses was, and Mark used this phrase this morning, Moses was a basket case, right? Pun intended, right? Literally and figuratively. I mean, this guy's faith, at least at the beginning, it wasn't at the top of the class. And God had picked a man who had serious issues in trusting the Lord. And it wasn't just a one-time thing. And yet, as we come here to chapter 6, what's so amazing is that after more whining and more questioning, God didn't just cast Moses off and say, "I'm starting over." He didn't just pick him up by the scruff of the neck and throw him back to Midian. In fact, he didn't even give him the silent treatment. God speaks to him again, and he brings him more encouragement, even though God knows, even after this, Moses' faith will still be weak. And I believe what the Lord was trying to get through to Moses is really the same thing he tries to get across to you and I so often. And that is, his work is his work. It's not about us. God saves us by his grace, and God uses us by his grace. Moses continues to keep looking at himself in light of what's in front of him instead of fixing his eyes on the Lord. And so as I mentioned earlier, the Lord now has to spend a little more time getting Moses refocused. And again, the Lord is so patient in this with Moses, just as he's patient with us. So let's see what the Lord does. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Moses, again, after this questioning, more whining, now, Moses, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. So again, in the previous verses, Moses is asking, why have you sent me? Notice the pronouns. For since I came, Pharaoh hasn't listened. And how does God respond? God begins by getting Moses' eyes off himself and off Pharaoh, and he declares, Moses, see what I will do to Pharaoh. Basically, Moses, quit making it about you. Not only is Pharaoh going to let my people go, but he's going to drive them out, God says, with a strong hand. He's going to send them out with great urgency. God's like, I know, Moses, at this time, all you see is resistance from Pharaoh, but when I'm done, Pharaoh will not be able to get the children of Israel out of Egypt fast enough. Again, God makes it very clear. He's not just going to let them go. He's going to drive them out. He's going to push them out. He's going to, you know, get out of here and don't come back. Verse 2, the Lord continues, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And that little phrase pretty much says it all, doesn't it? In fact, God's going to repeat this several times as he speaks here to Moses. I am the Lord. It's probably in your Bible written in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or maybe depending on your translation, it says, I am Jehovah. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's that name that we read that God gave to Moses there at the burning bush. I am that I am, the one who is, who was, who always will be, the becoming one. And this idea of declaring himself the Lord, Yahweh, has two important realities. For one, it speaks of authority. I'm in charge. What I say is what matters, Moses. It's the idea we're to submit to him, whatever he says for us to do. But not only does it speak of authority, but that word also speaks of rest. If he's the Lord, if he's Yahweh, if he's the self-existent one, if he's the covenant-keeping God, then that means he's responsible for the results. It's our job to simply submit to him, obey him, and it's his job to take care of all the details. And that should bring a rest in our lives, knowing he's responsible, not us. It should have brought a rest to Moses. The Lord continues, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. Now, this is a very interesting statement that the Lord makes in the sense that we know when we read Genesis, we see the name Yahweh used, and we see it used in connection to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so there's some who believe, well, what happened in Genesis is that Moses, though God never spoke that name, that Moses used that name in describing God to kind of connect God throughout the Pentateuch. So everybody would know the God he was talking about. Some believe that. Others believe that God actually did reveal himself. They were familiar with that name, but what God is saying here is that it wasn't the name they were most familiar with. The name they were most familiar with was the name, as God says here, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Remember Genesis 17, that's the name that God revealed himself to Abraham as. And of course, the name spoke of God's character in this instance. And so the way God revealed himself to the patriarchs was as the Almighty One, the one of power, the Creator God. But now he's revealing himself to Moses and those in his day in a deeper way. Now making himself known as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Another way to look at this would be the patriarchs, they had the promise. They knew God as the promise maker. God revealed himself in terms of what he would do. But Moses was getting to know God now as the one who would fulfill the promise. He was getting an opportunity to know God as the promise keeper. So they may have been acquainted with the name, but they didn't have a personal experiential relationship with it as Moses now did. They knew God's power to proclaim the promise, but God was letting his people know him personally in his fulfillment of it at this point. They're going to get to know God in a personal way that the others didn't get to know as he brings the fulfillment of this promise. And of course, that's the way I believe God wants each of us to know him, in this personal way, not just as the God of power, not just as the creator God, but to know him as the God who keeps his promises in our lives. who keeps the promises of the covenant he's made us. We didn't receive the covenant of Abraham, but we have received a greater covenant, the covenant of the cross. And God wants to know him personally as the covenant-keeping God who's faithful to what he's promised us in that covenant. God desires us to know the fulfillment of the promises he's made to us in Jesus, to have that personal experience with them. And if you just know God as the Almighty God, as the Creator God, though that's who he is, but you don't know him as the God who personally fulfills the promises he's made in the covenant of the cross, then you're missing on what God has for you. And I encourage you, pray, ask the Lord to let you know him as that, as the one who fulfills those promises in your life. That's what he was saying here to Moses. I'm giving you a greater revelation of myself, a fuller revelation. He goes on in verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. So again, it's this idea God said, I established my covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now I'm going to execute it with you. You're going to get to know a part of me in the fulfillment of this that they didn't have the privilege of knowing. And I think a part of the implication to Moses in this, if these guys could believe the covenant without seeing its fulfillment, how much more should you, Moses, believe me and trust me based on the fuller revelation you're now receiving? And as a result of who he is, the Lord now is going to call Moses to tell the people of Israel what he will do. Verse 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. There's that phrase again. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. And here it is again, I am the Lord. Driving that home. Three or four times just in those three verses. And I am the Lord. And because of that, God says, here's what I will do. And God gives Moses seven I will statements. Looks like the seven I am statements of John's gospel. Here's the seven I will statements. Of course, seven being the number of completeness. Speaking of the complete work God's going to do on their behalf. And the key is the work he will do. Notice there's nothing about what Moses will do. There's nothing about here's what Aaron's going to do. Here's what the people are going to do. No, it's what I will do. God made the promise. He gave the covenant. And he's saying, I'm going to fulfill it. As we remember, God cut the covenant with Abraham himself, right? He put Abraham in a deep sleep. He walked through those cut pieces by himself. Meaning the fulfillment didn't depend on Moses' faithfulness, or the people's faithfulness, or Abraham's faithfulness, but on his faithfulness, the Lord's faithfulness, on his alone. And let's not forget that this is the same type of covenant that was cut for us at the cross. God cut a covenant with his own son, a covenant not dependent upon your and my efforts, not upon our goodness to uphold, but totally dependent upon his character. So that when we find ourselves fearful, when we find ourselves doubting, when we find ourselves despondent and depressed, it's often a sign that we've lost sight of the covenant, the type of covenant that we're under, a covenant that's based solely on grace, solely on what God in his character has promised to do for you and I apart from ourselves. Remember Ephesians 2, Paul says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a God will covenant, not an I will covenant. And what's important to note is that though this is a literal promise, we understand, to the nation of Israel, this is not something to just be spiritualized away, as some like to tell us, and, you know, the church is to replace, you know, these promises. No, this was a literal promise God gave to the nation of Israel and to them alone. At the same time, we do recognize that though it's a literal promise, there's a type, there's a prophetic picture of that greater covenant, that covenant cut at the cross that you and I are under in what the Lord speaks here. Again, God says, I'm the Lord, I will bring you out. Yes, literally we know he would bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. He fulfilled that. But we also know it's a foreshadowing of that greater covenant, the covenant cut at the cross, where Jesus promises what to bring you and I out from the burdens of this world, typified by Egypt. He says, I will rescue you from their bondage. The covenant that we have in Jesus rescues us from the bondage of our flesh. I will redeem you. Jesus redeemed us. He purchased us by his blood. He delivers us from the control of Satan. He delivers us from the world, from Egypt. He delivers us from ourselves, and he redeems us from the evil one who once held us. I will take you as my people. We know in the covenant that Jesus cut for us, he doesn't just free us from the old master, but now he becomes our new master. I will be your God. Jesus adopts us into his family. I will bring you into the land. Jesus doesn't just free us from the consequences of sin, as wonderful as that is, but even more than that, he then brings us into his riches. I will give. Jesus gives us an eternal inheritance. And notice how these things are divided. There's redemption, right? I will deliver. I will redeem. There's adoption. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And there's inheritance. I will bring you into the land and I will give. Redemption, adoption, inheritance. You read Ephesians chapter 1 and what do you see? Paul uses the very same language to describe our lives now in Christ. And again, it's ours, not by striving, not by straining, not by trying to get real serious or being diligent, but all by what he's done. You and I, we just receive it by faith. We just believe what he says is true. Galatians 6:20, Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying we come and we say, I can't overcome this addiction in my life. And the scripture says that's exactly right. I can't. But God said, I will bring you out. So I live by faith in what you said you would do, Lord. I can't stop being overcome by loneliness and getting depressed that I don't have anyone. That's exactly right. I can't. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God. And Jesus, you said, I will take you as my people. I will make you my own. I think it's so vital, you and I living out this Christian walk, that we, and something I fail to do so often, but that we would fill our minds with the I wills from the Lord, what he said he would do, and live our life in faith through him. I can't do this, Lord. I can't stand. I'm not strong enough. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God. And God, you are pure enough. You are strong enough. And so I put my faith in you and that you would live your life out through me. Now, what's so tragic in the children of Israel's case is that these great declarations, these great promises from the Lord through Moses, they weren't met with faith from the people. Instead, they were met with doubt. Verse 9 says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now, that phrase, anguish of spirit, it has the idea of sobbing so hard, you're gasping for breath. Have you been there before? You're crying so hard, you can't really breathe. And so they let their emotions, on the one hand, keep them from hearing Moses, and their circumstances. It says, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Those two things kept them from receiving God's word to them. And isn't that so often the case in our own lives, in our own hearts? God gives us a word. He speaks to our hearts concerning our situation, concerning our circumstances, and he ends up having no impact in our lives, not because God's words failed, but because we allow our emotions and we allow our circumstances to choke it out from taking root in our hearts. Not that our emotions aren't real. Not that the circumstances aren't difficult. It's just that I fail to trust that God's word is more real than what I feel and what I can see. And for these reasons, sadly, they wouldn't heed Moses. They wouldn't receive his word. They wouldn't stand in faith. Notice what the Lord does. He didn't just throw in the towel and say, well, we tried. You know, it went well for a little while. No. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Even though the people don't respond rightly to God's word through Moses, God says, Moses, you stay obedient to what I've told you to do. In spite of the response, you go back to Pharaoh and you tell him again to let the people go. Amazing. God's work, again, wasn't dependent upon the faithfulness of Israel. God said, I will do this. And he's proven it here, even when they won't believe him, even when they won't trust him. See, our lack of faith doesn't stop God from doing what he's going to do. What our lack of faith does, it keeps us from enjoying and being able to enjoy the benefits and walking in the joy and the blessing of what God's going to do. But God was going to do this in spite of the people, in spite of Moses and Aaron, because this was his covenant. This was his promise. So he says, Moses, I want you to go back. And I think a part of this for Moses was to teach him spiritual endurance. We know God can just work immediately. He can just, you know, make things happen in the moment. But sometimes he doesn't do that in order to teach us to endure. Now, again, a lot of reasons that God was working this way in terms of what he was trying to do in Israel, in terms of what he was trying to do in Egypt. But I think one of the reasons was also what he was trying to do in Moses. I think he was trying to teach Moses some how to endure. He does the same thing in our life, to teach us some stick-with-itness. I don't know if that's a word, but this ability to persevere, to build those muscles in us, to teach us obedience over the long haul. You think about, you know, runners, different muscles need to be toned, need to be strengthened, whether if you're going to be a sprinter versus somebody who runs cross country. And I think it's the same spiritually. When it comes to our spiritual muscles, our spiritual tone, God has to work these different muscles. I believe that's what he's working here in Moses, this endurance. You're going to have to keep going back, Moses. Learn to endure, learn to persevere, learn obedience over the long haul. Verse 12, and Moses spoke before the Lord. Here's his response, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Notice, the children of Israel just failed. Here goes Moses failing again, right? I mean, right after this incredible revelation of the Lord, he's still struggling to get his eyes off himself, off of Pharaoh, and onto the Lord. Basically saying, you know, if the people won't listen to me, God, if a friendly audience won't listen, if the children of Israel are throwing tomatoes at me when I'm trying to talk to them, what's a hostile audience going to do to me? How's Pharaoh going to listen? Notice verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Interesting. God's response, really at this point, is not to give any more answers. It's just simply to give him a command. Basically saying, Moses, you just tell them to do what I said to do. And the implication seems to be in this, God's making it clear, my command, my word, it's enough. God's word has the power of the scripture, teaches us, and I'm sure we've all experienced it, it has the power to break the hardest heart. And we think, well, that person won't listen to me, or I don't have the right words. But we forget the power is not in the sower. The power is in the seed. It's God's word. It's his commands that have the power. Well, you just go and give them the command. Isaiah 55, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is the hammer that breaks the hardest heart. And for those difficult people in our lives, it's a reminder for us, we just need to keep speaking forth God's word. We just need to keep speaking forth God's commands. Let it do its work. Now, as we come to verse 14, you know it's kind of a dramatic shift, right? In the middle of this narrative, we find a genealogy thrown in, like out of the blue. Now, we kind of saw this thing, you see this kind of thing in Genesis as well. And one of the things that we are to remember whenever these genealogies kind of show up is that for the Jews, genealogies meant so much, right? This is where we skip ahead. This is where we're like, I'm going to get to read further in my quiet time today because I can skip, you know, 15 verses. But for the Jews, we recognize this is how they identify themselves. In our day, we identify ourselves, right, by where we work, where we live. In this day, they identified themselves by whose family they were, who were their ancestors. And so here, we're given a genealogy of Moses and Aaron that clearly defines who these men were that God used to deliver Israel. Clearly identifying them so there would be no misunderstanding, which again is very, very important, especially from the line of Aaron when it comes to the Levites and the priests as God establishes the nation in a few chapters once they get out of Egypt. And so that's one reason. Another reason that I think genealogies are important is that they remind us that God had all this planned out. He knew Israel would be in this state, under this bondage, in Egypt, at this time in history, and he had each person born in the line of Jacob to bring forth Moses and Aaron at just the right time. At just that right time, when Israel would be in bondage so that they might be delivered. I mean, genealogies show us how in control God really is. And so let's read through this, make a few comments, as long as you promise not to make fun of me for pronouncing these names. These are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Remember, Reuben was the first son of Israel of Jacob. Were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, again, Jacob's secondborn, were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon, verse 16. And these are the names of the sons of Levi. Again, Jacob's third son. According to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. So we get the first three sons of Jacob. But you notice in this genealogy, it stops there. Right? Remember, there are 12 sons. We're only going to get three because, again, the focus is the family of Levi. Because that's the family from which Moses comes from. That's the family from which Aaron would come. And ultimately, the Levites and the priests, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari will be the three families of the Levites. Verse 17, the sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei, according to their families. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. Hopefully, they didn't name him after feeling him. Mushi. All right. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Okay. Now, we're going to jump back in verse 20 to Amram, the son of Kohath. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And so now we're introduced to the father and the mother of Aaron and Moses. And one of the things that we take note of here is that Amram married his father's sister, which meant he married his aunt, right? Again, it seems a little strange to us. We recognize, though at this point, there were no laws against this. Moses himself will actually give a law very soon that will prohibit this going forward. But at this time, the Lord allowed it, and obviously the gene pool was pure enough to handle it. But it also doesn't mean that he married some old lady, right? We think of our aunt, we think, man, he couldn't find anybody his age. But recognize, she could have been his age. Large families. I mean, you can have the oldest child in a family having kids before when you have, 8, 9, 10, 11 kids before the youngest is even born. Okay? So they could have been very close in age. Verse 20. Now Amram took for himself Let's go to verse 20 to 21. And the sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, his wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Okay? These will become the family of the priest as we move on. And of course, Nadab and Abihu have a prominent role in a very sad way, as you recall in the book of Leviticus. And the sons of Korah were Sur, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korathites. Korah, Moses' cousin, will also show back up in Exodus, leading a great rebellion. So he's mentioned here. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Petuel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. Of course, Phinehas will also have a prominent role. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. And again, here's the point of this. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So you got it now? No confusion, right? These are who these guys are. These are the Moses and Aaron, in case you want to mix them up with any other Moses and Aaron. But again, this was very important. Again, in establishing, once they got out into the land, or on their way to the land, and God establishing the priesthood, very important to be able to trace yourself back to these two men to carry out the call that God would place upon their life. And just one other note before we leave this genealogy, I think really jumps out. I think we really see, again, the kindness of the Lord. We see the grace of the Lord. Even in the family he chose to bring forth those who would deliver the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron, again, came from the line of Levi. And if you remember back in Genesis, Levi was a line defined by murder. A very horrible, gruesome murder. You remember it was Levi along with his brother Simeon who, based on what one man did to their sister, one man, they decided to kill every man in Shechem. And they wiped them out. Right? They had them in a very vulnerable place, had them circumcised, and while at their weakest moment, they came in and they slaughtered them. That was the line of Levi in great anger. And even Jacob, you remember on his deathbed, spoke of this and the black mark that was on their life going forward. And yet, God took the line that had brought such death, and he used them now to bring forth life. The two men, Aaron and Moses, who would deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Again, such a picture of his grace, such a picture of his redemption, such a picture of God doing this because of who he was, in spite of who his people were. In verse 28, and it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. There it is again. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And so one more reminder, it's not about you, Moses. It's not about who Pharaoh is. It's about me. But again, we see the weakness of Moses. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Now, was Moses again talking about his inability to speak like he did at the burning bush? Was he now speaking of the fact that he was a impure man? He wasn't holy enough to do this? Again, different opinions on that, but either way, it's still an excuse. Either way, he's still not submitting. He's saying, yes, Lord, I'll do what you say. And again, the patience of the Lord to speak to him. Just a few more verses. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Not that Moses was a God, but he was God's representative. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. It's interesting. God refers to them as armies. They're a bunch of slaves. And yet God, again, seeing prophetically what they're going to become. He says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. You notice the Lord not only wanted Moses to know I'm the Lord, he not only wanted the children of Israel to know I am the Lord, but he also wanted Pharaoh and Egypt to know I am the Lord. He was different. He was set apart. And God, as we're going to read in the coming weeks, is going to perform some incredible miracles, some incredible plagues to show just that. Because in every plague, we recognize there was a judgment upon one of the gods of Egypt. And God was showing who the true God was, who the true Lord was, who the true one was over all. And again, God's going to show in an incredible way. He's going to make very clear to Pharaoh that he was the Lord. But as we think about, again, applying this, what God's speaking to Moses, and I think what he wants to speak to you and I, as his kids, as his followers, as those who he's called to serve him in our day in different arenas. Just reading this, there seems to be that one phrase that had to been left ringing in Moses' ear. Again, that phrase, I am the Lord. 4 or 5 times in chapter 6, 1 here in the beginning of chapter 7. Again, why did God repeat it so much to Moses? I believe because Moses kept comparing the task he was given with who he was. And of course, whenever we do that, we're going to come up on the short end of the stick, aren't we? We're always going to be left, you know, wanting. We're going to come up lacking. When we think what God has called us to is dependent upon who we are, we will be full of doubt. We should be full of doubt. We should be full of discouragement because we can't do it. But we understand that with God's command also comes God's resources, comes his empowerment. Then it's when we can rest. Then it's when we can move forward in faith. And maybe tonight what God wants us leaving here with, whether we've heard anything else or not, is simply that phrase, I am the Lord. Maybe that's what the Lord just wants to burn in our minds and our head. If we leave with just that tonight, I think we've left with enough. I'm the Lord. Whatever I tell you, I will do. I keep my promises. And as we get our focus back on who God is and what he can do, the Lord, just like Moses and the children of Israel, may be calling us to trust him in a very difficult time, in circumstances that are well beyond us. Because again, just as he wanted to do for Moses and the Israelites, he wants to reveal himself to us in a fresh personal way. He wants us to experience him in a way we've never experienced him before. He wants to reveal a part of his character that we've never had the opportunity to know. So when all we can say is, I can't, may we be a people this week who continue to hear God's voice saying to us, that's right, but I will. And let's rest in that. And let's walk by faith in that. And let's see what the Lord will do and what he will reveal to us. Let's pray and ask God to hide this in our heart as we close. Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for these lessons that we're reading history here. God, we believe this really happened. Some might want to explain it away or think it's a wives' tale. Lord, we're simple enough to take your word for what it says. But Lord, we know at the same time you've not just given this to us for a history lesson. You've given these things to us, Lord, to learn from, to grow from. And so, Lord, would you hide these truths in our hearts? Lord, just as you so clearly spoke to Moses, I am the Lord. Lord, would you speak that to our hearts tonight, Lord? Let us leave with that ringing in our ears. And as we face whatever this week has in store for us, Lord, that truth would come to our mind. You're the Lord. And that you will do what you said you will do. Lord, give us strength just to stay obedient. Lord, may we walk by faith. And Lord, that when we're weak and when we realize we can't do it, Lord, let us be okay with that. Lord, you don't expect us to do it. You promised to do it. May we again just trust you and walk in faith and believe, Lord, your word to accomplish what you have said. Lord, again, thank you that you are so patient with Moses. Thank you you're so patient with us, God. We want to grow closer to you. We want to walk with you in a greater way and be more bold for you, Lord. But thank you that as we walk forward and take a couple steps back, as we find ourselves down again, that you're always there to pick us up and encourage us and speak to us, God. Again, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this covenant you cut at the cross based upon your character, not ours. Lord, we just thank that we're in your hands. and you're going to see us through, and you're going to complete the work you started. Lord, we love you. You're amazing. And so we want to leave tonight just blessing you and exalting you for who you are. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.